Today's reading is from Judges chapter 2, starting at verse 6, and is on page 243 in your church Bibles. Judges chapter 2, starting at verse 6. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up, who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much, Katie. We're going to look at that, as David said, a bit more briefly. I'm going to rotate a bit because we'll seem to be over there now. A bit more briefly than we often do, so just for sort of 10 or 15 minutes. Let me pray for us first as we do that. Father, thank you for this passage from the book of Judges from a long time ago. We do pray, just as we think about one theme from it, that you would help us to understand your word, and that you would open our eyes to live differently for you because of it. Amen. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Have you ever heard anybody use that expression? Usually when they're looking at somebody's kids behaving exactly the same as their mum or dad. In fact, usually when they watch somebody's kids repeating the mistakes of their mum or dad. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Of course, it is often true, isn't it? For better or for worse. I sometimes watch my kids trying to throw or catch, and I think to myself, the apple does not fall very far from the tree. It's certainly not caught. It's pretty safe to say that sport is not my thing. If you know me, you'll know that's true. And both my daughters are probably doomed to not only miss every pass and be picked last for every team, but probably to run like hyperactive spiders. Well, maybe not. Maybe they'll prove me wrong. But kids actually also sometimes make very different choices to their parents, don't they? Now, that can be a good thing. It would be great if my kids decided to invest more time in learning to throw and catch. But it can also be very sad. One thing that Sarah and I were really struck by when we first got old enough to join grown-up home groups in the church was just how much time, and actually I can see some people here who are in our first home group in this church, how much time parents spend praying and worrying about their kids, even their grown-up kids, and in particular praying for their kids when it seems like their kids are making unwise or ungodly decisions. It was really striking and actually quite memorable for us, quite an insight into what it was presumably like for our parents when we were growing up, and quite a challenge to us as we've become parents ourselves. Well, today's verses from Judges that we've just heard from Katie are about a whole generation, actually, not just one family, but a whole generation who make a different choice from their parents, and it is a very sad one. It's helpful to know, I think, where Judges fits into the Bible. So this happens after God has brought his people out of Egypt and into the promised land, into Israel. And the leader at the time was a guy called Joshua. So that's the guy we were hearing about just now. He was the leader who led them into the land. And this is before the first king. So it's before Saul and David and Solomon and so on. And as you've heard already, this passage is actually about Joshua's death. It's about the very end of his life and what was said about him then. How does the writer describe Joshua? Well, in verse 8, if you look at that, it says, he was the servant of the Lord. We've heard that already. And if you look at verse 7, just above that, you'll find that actually that was generally true for all of his contemporaries, all the other people alive at the time. It says, the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. So you've got a whole generation who broadly choose to serve God. And then Joshua dies in verse 8, and all his friends eventually grow old and die as well. That's what happens in verse 10. And we're introduced to the next generation. And we're told in verse 10 that they did not know the Lord. Do you see that? In fact, worse than that, in verse 11 it says they did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals, who were the other gods of the nations around them. So how do we get from serving God in one generation to doing evil and serving the Baals in the next generation? How do they make that jump in just one generation, just 25 years? I think it's very popular when you've got past a certain age, and I have to say that I have passed that age now, to roll your eyes and complain about the youth of today, isn't it? Usually muttering it under your breath, as if they were programmed to make bad choices. That happens a lot. Perhaps we think they're too spoiled. When I was very small, my parents had a friend staying for Christmas, and they were so embarrassed by the pile of presents under the tree that they took half of them away until after Christmas, and their friend had left. I thought we were very spoiled. And honestly, I feel something similar when my kids have a total kind of mass of presents that outweighs their own body for Christmas. And then the next day are saying, I'm bored, I don't know what to do. So perhaps we think they're spoiled, or perhaps we think they're not taught good behaviour. You know, it's very popular to say, well, you know, if I'd done that when I were a lad, I would have been sent to shovel manure for 2 weeks. But you just get told to sit in the corner with your iPad for 30 minutes. Perhaps we think they're not taught discipline. Well, whether or not those things were true, the writer of Judges tells us what really happened between those two generations, what really happened to the youth of 1300 BC or thereabouts. And it is this: the parents remembered what the Lord had done, but the children forgot. The parents remembered what God had done, and the children forgot. Look at the parents again in verse 7. They served the Lord all the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. And actually, we see it more subtly after Joshua's death. Did you notice that the writer tells us where he was buried? What does he say? Does he say, you know, Joshua was laid to rest in a quiet hillside overlooking his favorite seaside town of Galilee? No. Does he say he was put to rest in the land he conquered? No, he doesn't say that. He says they buried him in the land of his inheritance. Even in his obituary, we are reminded that Joshua died in the land God gave him, his inheritance, in receipt, if you like, of God's promise to deliver him and his people from Egypt and to give them a home of their own. So that's Joshua's generation. Now look in contrast at the children in verse 10. It's a very sad verse, actually, isn't it? After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. You see the difference? It's not just about deciding what to do, making an unwise decision. It's about deciding what to remember. God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. There were the plagues and the death of the firstborn and God passing over the houses, the Hebrew houses. Then he parted the sea and he guided them through the desert and he fed them and he gave them water and he stayed with them. And he brought them into the promised land and he fought their battles for them there every time they came up against enemies. And when they remember all that, they serve him. But when they stop knowing God as their Redeemer, they stop obeying him as their King. I don't know if you spotted what the Israelites did instead in verse 11. They didn't become atheists. They went to serve the Baals. That's a kind of generic term, meaning the made-up gods of the other nations around them, the local gods of the other nations. And these gods could apparently be persuaded, you know, by giving them worship and sacrifice. They could be persuaded to improve your land's fertility or your prosperity or help you win battles. So they swap the true God who's rescued them for this bunch of false gods who can be manipulated into serving them. They swap the God who's given them a home and a nation and a relationship with him for these tiny model gods that you can put in your pocket and think you can control. The problem doesn't start with disobedience, although that's certainly where it goes, isn't it? That's not where it starts. It doesn't start with being spoilt or with not being taught proper discipline or with immorality even or anything like that. It starts with ignoring what God has already done. Every generation, Moses and Joshua and every generation down the line, were in receipt of God's redemption from Egypt. They received that promise, but they forgot, and so they stopped serving him. So what about you and me? What does that leave for us? I just want to suggest two really simple challenges from these verses for us. And the first one is this. Will you be buried in the land of your inheritance? That sounds like a really weird question, doesn't it? So let me explain what I mean. When your life is done, and people are looking back on it, what would you want them to say of you? That you were prosperous and powerful, that you were a great husband or wife or grandparent, that you left behind a very clean car and a paid-off mortgage, that you were a good and influential Christian. All those are good things, aren't they? But would you rather they said that you were a slave who inherited the kingdom, a sinner who received everything from your Redeemer, though you deserved it not at all? That would be a much greater thing for people to say of you, wouldn't it? Don't be like the generation in verse 10 who don't know their Redeemer and so don't follow God. If you're a Christian, you've got a great inheritance. We have a great inheritance, don't we? We've got a Redeemer who's paid for us to be a child of God forever. So will you commit to live and die and be buried with your security kind of visibly, publicly, in that inheritance and not anywhere else? So that's our first challenge. And here's the second one. Will you tell the next generation what God has done for them? And there's loads of stuff we need to teach our kids, isn't there? I'm currently on a bit of a roll trying to teach Caitlin about space, to teach her about galaxies and gravity. And we were talking about how photons are like really, really fast tennis balls the other day. Those are obviously very important things to teach your children. And also, you know, they probably do need to learn how to actually throw tennis balls and not throw food and not tear pages out of the middle of Psalms like I saw my younger daughter do halfway through this service. And make wise choices in what they say and do, and all those things. But most of all, they need to hear that God has already rescued them. It's up to them before God to decide what to do with that, to decide whether to follow him. But if they never hear about what God's done for them, the wheels will come off before anything else happens. All of us here are part of the church family. Even if we're not parents ourselves, or if our kids are long grown up and gone, we're all part of the church family, and we can pray for our kids here and talk to them and support our children's leaders. And probably most of all, we can model living in the land of our inheritance for them. We can model that our lives are based on what God has done for us, not what we do. There's a command, you probably know it from Deuteronomy 6, where it talks about impressing God's laws on our children. It says we should talk about them at every opportunity as we walk along the road and as we sit down, as we go to bed and as we get up in the morning. And there's a great parenting lesson. If you keep reading through the chapter, there's a great parenting lesson, kind of 15 verses further on. It says, in the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of these stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord your God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. In other words, when your kids ask about obedience, tell them about redemption. Tell them we were slaves to sin, but the Lord rescued us with a mighty hand. Tell them that first. So those are our challenges today from Judges 2. Will you commit to publicly live and die and be buried, not in the land of your accomplishments, but in the land of your inheritance? And will you commit to help the next generation know what that inheritance is? The God who's redeemed us to be his children with a mighty hand. Let's be quiet for a moment, then I'll pray for us. Father, thank you for that rescue. Thank you for the rescue pictured in the Old Testament, in Exodus, where you took your people from slavery in Egypt. And thank you for the bigger rescue that points to. Jesus on the cross, dying for our sins, to rescue us from slavery to sin and death and hell. Thank you for that rescue. Please would you help us to stand on it in everything we do. Not to think we can win by our accomplishments, but to know that you've already done everything for us. And please would you help us as a family to commit to telling our kids about that. Amen.